My verse was Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Studying on this verse, there's a couple of words that really leapt off the page that I'd like to look at quickly. The first word I'd like to look at is that word, wine. And hopefully this will lay just a little bit of a foundation for the rest of this verse that will be coming. Trace that word wine. Amen. Now traced it backwards. Using our English language, and I went backwards from English to Latin to Greek and then finally all the way to the Hebrew. And in tracing all four of the words, wine in English, venom in Latin, oinos in Greek, and yein in Hebrew, they've all been used historically to refer to the juice of a grape, whether fermented or unfermented. But the thing, the significant thing that I found was some say that the Bible only knows fermented wine. And that's one of their arguments, that wine, when it's referred to in the Word of God, is always fermented. And by saying that, they go a step further and they say, because it's referring to fermented wine, that it approves of it and mostly the use of it in moderation. But I'd like to submit to you, men of God, the truth of the matter is that the Bible does know both fermented and unfermented wine, but with this fermented wine, the Word of God disapproves of it, and the unfermented grape juice is what the Bible and our Lord would approve of. I found that the positive references to wine have to do with the unfermented and the intoxicating grape juice, and on the other hand, the negative references to wine have to do with the fermented and the intoxicating wine. The major objection against the view that Scripture approves the use of unfermented grape juice is the alleged impossibility in Bible times of preserving grape juice unfermented. Now, you know, we just went through this whole thing, and then Yancey County just went through this whole thing of we've got to get alcohol in here, we've got to get alcohol in here, it's going to boost our economy, and that was just a lie from the pit of hell, to be honest with you. It smells like smoke. And in looking at this right here, this is one of the things, if you ever come in a conversation with somebody and they want to go down this road with you, I studied this out, and the ancients, those in the Bible, were far more knowledgeable than they're given credit for, especially in the art of preserving fruits and wines, than most would believe. I found that, contrary to popular opinion, the problems that they encountered in preserving fermented wine were as great, if not actually greater than, those that were faced in preserving unfermented grape juice. To prevent fermented wine from becoming acid, moldy, or foul-smelling, they had to use a host of preservatives, such as salt and seawater, different liquids, solid pitches, boiled-down things, marble dust, lime, all kinds of different things that they would have to use in this fermented wine. So if I compare that to preserving fermented wine, preserving grape juice, unfermented, was a relatively simpler process. It was accomplished by boiling down the juice to a syrup. Then they would separate the fermentable pulp from the juice of the grape by means of filtration. And they would place the grape juice in sealed jars, which were immersed in a pool of cold water, or by fumigating the wine jars with sulfur before sealing them. And the use of such techniques clearly indicates that the means of preserving grape juice without fermentation were known and were used in biblical times. And the conclusion, I would say, and submit to each one of you, I would support them by these teachings and the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here's another one for you, if some would like to go down this this avenue, the good wine. That good wine that Jesus made in Cana, and your scripture reference would be in John chapter 2, in verse 10, that says, was good. And it was not good because of its high alcoholic content. It was good because it was fresh, unfermented grape juice. And this is indicated by several different considerations. One of them, some historians, some authors, if you will, attest that good wines in those days were those that which did not intoxicate, they had had their alcoholic potency removed, and also the moral consistency. How about that, y'all? That it demands that Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave His life on Calvary's cross, could not have produced 120 to 160 gallons of intoxicating wine for the use of, listen to me, remember, we're at a wedding, for the use of men, women, and children gathered at that wedding feast. Well, there it goes right there if you believe that. Well, so scriptural and moral would require us that the good wine that was produced by Jesus was fresh, unfermented grape juice. And it was supported by the very adjective used to describe it, meaning, namely, kalos, which denotes that it's morally excellent, instead of agathos, which means simply good. So the new wine that Jesus commended through this parable of the new wineskins. Now think about this. In Luke chapter 5, verses 37 and 38, and in Mark chapter 2 and verse 22, was unfermented. Must, listen, had to be boiled or filtered because not even new wineskins, you getting this? Not even new wineskins could withstand the pressure of the gases that were produced if it was fermenting wine, alcoholic wine. It wouldn't have withstood it. So the fruit of the vine that Christ commanded to be used as a memorial of His redeeming blood in Matthew 26, 28 through 29, Mark 14, 24 through 25, was not fermented wine, which in the Scripture represents human depravity, our need for a Savior, our sin natures has been spoken of, but it represents pure, unfermented grape juice, which is a fitting emblem, I'd say, of Christ's untainted blood that He shed for the remission of our sins. Glory to God. Josephus, the historian, he called the freshly squeezed grape juice the fruit of the vine also. So I would submit to you, saying this, that this would establish that the phrase was used to designate sweet, unfermented juice of the grape. Why? In that measure of the word. Wine is a mocker. Mock. From the Hebrew word lutz, meaning to scorn, to make mouths at, to talk arrogantly, to boast, or to deride. So wine is a mocker. That's what wine is doing. Strong drink is raging. I thought about that word raging. You know, something that's raging. They're almost consumed with something, and that's what wine's doing. Wine is over here. I mean, alcoholic beverages are over here, and they're mocking. They're mocking and they're raging. That's what they're doing. And it says, whosoever, listen, here's that punctuation mark, that colon, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Deceived is from the Hebrew word shagah, and it means to go astray or to err. In other words, the Bible's saying, wine is a mocker. Don't hear making fun of you. It's going to scorn you. That's what it's going to do, laughing at you and deriding on you. And strong drink is raging. That's what it's going to do, Brother Clay. It's going to rage on you. Wait a minute. I'm going to give you a warning. The Bible says, but whosoever is deceived, thereby is not wise. In other words, if you want to go ahead and partake of this, you're going to be led astray. And that's what it does. Amen? So I would say that Satan has many deceptions concerning alcohol consumption, but the Bible clearly warns us of the effects of alcohol has on our human bodies. Now, I want you to listen to these. The Lord really dealt with me about these. These statistics regarding alcohol, its consumption and its effects, and the end result. And unto God, listen to this. This ought to break every one of us's heart. A study of 5th and 6th graders. Brother Allen, you teach 8th grade, am I not correct? 5th and 6th grade students found that those who demonstrated an awareness of beer ads, well, you can't even take them to Eagles no more, also held more favorable beliefs about drinking and intended to drink more frequently when they grew up. And it ain't bothering nobody, right? An estimated 6.6 million children under 18 live in household with at least one alcoholic parent. By the time they're high school seniors, 80% have used alcohol, and 62% they've been drunk. In the United States alone, roughly 50,000 cases of alcohol poisoning are reported each year. And approximately once every week, someone dies from a preventable condition. Preventable being the key word. In 2002, the last time they took this stat, U.S. alcoholism statistics reported that 2.6 million binge drinkers were between the ages of 12 and 17. I didn't know exactly what binge drinking was. Binge drinking. This is the modern definition of binge drinking, according to the dictionary. A drinking of alcoholic beverages with the primary intention of becoming intoxicated by heavy consumption of alcohol over a very short period of time. That was between 12 and 17 year olds, 2.6 million binge drinkers. And that was in 2002. 56% of students in grade 5 through 12, listen to this, y'all, say that alcohol advertising encourages them to drink. Certainly that's true. Children who are drinking alcohol by the 7th grade, that's mind-boggling in itself, are more likely to report academic problems, substance abuse, and delinquent behavior in both middle school and high school. Approximately 14 million people in the United States are addicted to alcohol or abuse alcohol. And we're not supposed to preach again it? I'll preach again it! Alcoholics spend 4 times the amount of time in a hospital as non-drinkers, mostly from drinking-related injuries. 65 people die every day on our highways in America due to alcohol. That's 65 people every single day. It's estimated that over 3 million teenagers between the ages of 14 and 17 in the United States today are alcoholics. Listen to this. Girls are beginning to drink at younger ages. In the 60s, 7% of 10 to 14 year old females had used alcohol. By the early 90s, it had risen from 7% to 31%. More than 7% of the population ages 18 and older, nearly 13.8 million Americans, have problems with drinking, including 8.1 who suffer from alcoholism. Listen to this, you guys. Drunk drivers are responsible for 50% of highway fatalities. And you tell me that somebody who's an alcoholic, it's a disease, and they have that need that compels them to go and get more, that when they're blinded, they don't think they can just go up the top of Burleson Hill and shoot through the drive-through and back home and nobody know it? Well, that statistic says 50%, that's half, of drunk drivers are responsible for fatalities. And that's our families and our church families and innocent people. Amen. People that may not even have had a chance to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew. Currently, approximately 14 million Americans, one in every 13 adults, abuse alcohol or alcoholic. One in 13, y'all. Alcohol is a factor in nearly half of America's murders, suicides, and accidental deaths. There ain't nothing wrong with it, right? More than three-fourths of female victims of non-fatal domestic violence reported that their assailant had been drinking. Individuals, listen to this. Glory to God, listen to this. Individuals in stable marriages have the lowest incidence of lifetime prevalence of alcoholism as opposed to cohabiting adults. That's what even this thing I dug up. They're called cohabiting now. Cohabiting adults who have never been married. And lastly, 500,000 Americans, that's 500,000, whenever this last statistic that I dug up was, 500,000 Americans who were dependent on alcohol are between the ages of 9 and 12. 9 and 12! So the Scriptures tell us very plainly that we're to avoid alcohol. Listen, let me give you some. Isaiah 5:11 says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." Proverbs 23:29-35 says, listen to this, is this not a picture? God in His infinite wisdom give us His precious Word with a warning and an admonition to steer clear of this stuff. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, and at last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart, there's that heart, shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I failed it not. When shall I awake? Listen to this. I will seek it yet again. Habakkuk 2:15-16. I don't care how those that sell it, they would say it's gonna create more jobs, it's gonna help our economy, the tax dollars were given to other counties, all these various reasons. The Bible is the authority of, it's the authority, the final word, amen. And the Bible says in Habakkuk 2:15-16, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, makest him drunk also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Listen, this is the New Testament. Luke 21:34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart, there's our heart again, be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that that day come upon you unawares. Romans 13:13-14. So what are we supposed to do? Let us walk honestly. Honestly, as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. If you could get past every one of them, somebody that's a born-again believer, washed in the blood, I'd like to see what you do with this one. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor infamous, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, that kicks me out, Brother Clay. And such were some of you. Why? God of God, that's in the past. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. Set apart. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So listen to the verse again. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23:20-21. Let me back up. God gives us warnings through His Word. And I've read these statistics to you that come from the effects of alcohol use and abuse. Now, I got a question. I like them questions. Why is it that some Christians think they can go to a party or to a bar or go out and mingle among the people, and they somehow think that they'll pull them out? Maybe some of them would try and justify their own desires to be at them places. Or maybe some of them truly have a heart's desire to reach these people with the gospel. But I submit to you tonight that there's a scenario such as this. It's the wrong time and the wrong place for us to do that. I mean, the Word of God tells us now for Proverbs 23:20-21, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. And 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, we're commanded, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Here's why God give it to me. You know, some would say, well, I'll go down there to this bar or this place and for this party or whatever the scenario is, and I'll witness to them or I'll preach to them. Listen, if they're doing those things, chances are that they're going to shut you off if they can even comprehend. And I've heard you preach, and I know God can do supernatural things, but still, by your own testimony, when you went to that failure, you went under the leadership and the guidance, amen, not leaning to your own understanding of the Holy Ghost, amen. But of our own self, we go down there and try to pull them out. We're not going to be able to do that if they'll even hear us. I submit to you, we ought to be praying, amen, and seeking the Lord's face and not trusting our own understanding. God will open the door to where those people we could plant a seed, amen. So be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? Well, what if I did go down there? What if I did go down there? Surely as I did, somebody from this church or this community or my workplace would see me and say, "Ain't that Shane Gunner?" And he calls himself a preacher. And it spread like wildfire. And I'll tell you something, we better keep our testimonies guarded. Because somebody's looking to knock us down, trip us up. And what communion hath light with darkness? I'll just tell you, I wouldn't be comfortable. I wouldn't. And what hath concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God, which is right here, amen, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen, wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, I'll say this before I close. When we was here, 3 weeks ago, and God gave Darren, I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He gave me this verse right here, and I had no idea, and I went down yonder for 2 weeks, 14 days, in Houston, Texas, to sit in the class, to absorb material, just learning material. What I got exposed to, quite honestly, was a bunch of grown men, most of them was in their 40s and 50s, who cared nothing about anything except getting them a drink, getting out of class and going to some bar and huddling up and doing their thing. And let me share this with you. We had a test, one of our tests, that Friday, we had a test, and they had all, one of them made this statement. One of them made this statement, Matthew. He said, "I pray every day." He said, "I think I might better send an extra one up tonight before I have to come in here and take this test tomorrow morning." And the Lord kept my mouth shut. And just 5 or 10 minutes later, He told one of them other fellas, they said, "Were you going to go out with us tonight?" And he said, there was a ball game, one of those championship ball games Brother Darren was on. And he said, "No, I think I'll just go." This is 5 or 10 minutes later, y'all. He says, "No, I think I'll just go get me a 6-pack and take it back to the motel room." He's just telling me that. And I'm thinking, brother, you didn't have to worry about your prayers getting up there, hanging in the rafter. They didn't get no further than your lips. And they go out and they come in the next morning, and every one of them, you know, I read you there. I read you that verse. Huh? They're a bunch of babblers. The redness of the eye. They come in that morning and they're all dragging, and you could tell they felt awful. And they're missing one of them. And they begin to laugh and cut up amongst themselves about where he's at. And they start calling him. And they start calling him. And on the third call, they got a hold of him. And he said, I'm on my way. And they begin telling this story, how they went out to a bar, to a party. And this fella was drinking something, and they got a bottle of Tabasco sauce. Not red hot sauce, you know, like that we'd eat on chicken wings. I'm talking Tabasco sauce, hot. And them fellers ended up pouring 2 full bottles of Tabasco sauce in that feller's drinks that night. And him not knowing it in a stupor, drunk every bit of it. Now, when that boy come into class that Friday morning, his face was as red as a stained glass on that right there. He looked like he was fixing to have a stroke. And it wasn't 5 minutes till he jumped up. And I know it's us and we're recording this. And he made a beeline to the bathroom as hard as he could go. And I thought, now was it worth it? Was it worth it? And so I got out there and I was exposed to all this. And let me say something. It ain't just in the United States. They was people from all over the world. About 6 or 8 different countries that was in those classes. and it's universal, and it's accepted, and nobody gives a word of God a thought about what He commands or warns us about. And so, God's Word tells us about the effects and the end results of alcohol, and if they wasn't enough, which they are, what about this? Romans 14:21 says, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor any other thing whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." I submit to every one of you that if it's a stumbling block, amen, it's wrong. So alcohol and the use of alcohol in itself is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block, first of all, to a relationship and or a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan knows that. And we're not to be ignorant of his devices. And if we don't preach and tell him, who's going to tell him? So we have to be sober and vigilant and aware at all times. So we've got to keep our guards up and our armor on at all times. And I submit to you, the best offense is a good defense. And this is what Satan will do. I'm trying to hurry. We come back to the motel room after all day and learning. And we come in this motel, and right there at the counter where the folks sat, they had about 10 or 12 glasses sitting there. Free. Free. Some kind of alcoholic drinks. Pretty blue colored, about the color of your shirt. You know? Free. Now what they're wanting you to do, I told you we got to be sober and vigilant. What they want you to do is to get one of them and drink it, and you say, that was good. Well, let's see, Shane. Let's just use yourself for example. Nobody out here except Brother John, and we can let him go on up to his roof. Nobody up out here knows that you're a man of God. Amen? So you could just get you one of them things and just suck that thing down, put it down, and go right on up to your room, right? And then the time you get up here to your room, that stuff hits you. You're about half loose, and you think, that tasted pretty good. Nobody does know. Well, I might just ease on back down there. And Satan sets that trap. That's right. And that's for Christians. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about people that, you know, people that's just down the world that don't even see anything wrong with it. And that's what he does. And he paints this picture. And, you know, they put these billboards up and make everything look so alluring. A lot of times they use women. You know, they make everything look alluring. But what they don't show is on the other side of this billboard, this alcoholic beverage, they don't show you 20 or 30 years down the road. Somebody eat up with cirrhosis of liberty, a liver, a marriage is broken up, young and ain't got a mom and daddy. They're going down the same road. Going to God. Is there not a cause? So if I hadn't read His Word, if I hadn't had prayer time, and I hadn't put on the armor of God, I'd have been easy prey. Well, He wants to trip us up, fellas. So don't you think He don't? And so I'd submit to you, in closing, that as men of God, here's what I say, we need zero tolerance. We need zero tolerance. Zero tolerance when I was in the service means zero tolerance means it ain't going to be accepted. As men of God, as deacons, and I'd submit to you one, as church members. Zero tolerance. What? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Can I glorify Brother Clay by putting alcohol in my body? No! So consuming alcohol in our bodies defiles the temple of a holy and a righteous God that indwells us as believers. So here's what I believe. And I'm done. As men of God, as Christians, I'm talking about the redeemed, the born again, the blood bought. Here's what we ought to daily strive to do. Ephesians 5:18-20. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen and amen.